Christ. We are grateful that you have tuned in, especially our members and those visiting from other churches of Christ. Maybe you're not a member of the Church of Christ tonight, but you've been tuning in to our live feed. We're thankful that you have been joining us, and we believe this is winding down. It is our hope that soon we can reopen the churches here in Alabama. In fact, the elders have been putting together a plan, and that hopefully shortly will be given to members about how that reopening will look. We are so looking forward to being together again. This has not been natural for sure. It doesn't feel right, and it shouldn't feel right. I know that you want to be together, and this has been as long as anyone could have anticipated. Looking forward to that time where churches can be gathering back together again. We can be in fellowship again, and we are grateful that God has been gracious to us during this time. We give Him thanks, not just during the good times. We give Him thanks during the difficult times. In fact, I believe it's more important right now to have the attitude of thanksgiving than it is when things are going well. So we're grateful again that you have been part of this study and you continue with us tonight. There is a lot of good that's being done in churches of Christ. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we would encourage you to look into the church, contact your local church, allow us to study with you, and we believe you'll find that what we believe and teach comes right out of the Bible. Our lesson tonight is in the book of Deuteronomy. If you take your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And we've been looking at this book, the book of oration. These are four sermons that are given by Moses in a relatively very short time period. So this isn't prolonged. For example, in Numbers, it's 39 years. I mean, you're going through a 40-year period of time in the book of Numbers. Think about that. In Genesis, you're going through thousands of years in Genesis very rapidly. But in Deuteronomy, you're going through just a few days relatively. These are sermons, and you can imagine, you know, Israel gathering together, and Moses preaching these sermons that are vital for their success. They're vital for their victory. One thing that I have learned during this particular aspect of our study is how much God loves us. Brethren, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be able to enjoy the blessings that He has in store for you. In the book of Deuteronomy, God is giving Israel everything He's got. He is going to give Israel everything they need to successfully navigate into the promised land, to take the promised land, and to enjoy the blessings of the land that flows with milk and honey. God wanted Israel to be successful. Can you just bring that home tonight with me? God wants you to be successful. Listen, God wants you to have life and that more abundantly, John 10:10. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants to, and here's what's exciting. He has given you everything you need. 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine power, He has given us all things pertain into life and godliness. There isn't anything that God could give you that He hasn't given you. I want you to let that sink in tonight. There isn't one thing, not one thing that God could have given you that He's not already given you to help you go to heaven. If God took one more step in your direction, it would violate your free will. It would mean that your service to Him would be really meaningless. Now, you know, how meaningless is the service of a robotic machine? If you had a robotic machine that served you, would that give you gratification? Absolutely not. I mean, how much gratification do you get from something that has no choice but to do it? I mean, but what gratification is there when you have a choice to do it and you do it even though you don't have to do it? That's what God wants from Israel. That's what love is. See, that's what we're learning in Deuteronomy. Yes, it's a book of law, but it's a book about God's love. Now, before we go any further on that, here's what I want to do tonight. I hope you're going to enjoy this study because I tell you what, I really love to study from Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Old Testament simplified, go to page 41, and you're going to see that I've broken down God's family. One of the things that Israel needed in order to be successful in the promised land is they needed a strong family. Friends, let's be very clear tonight. Your local church is going to be no stronger than the families that make her up. If your local families are weak, If your local families are sin-saturated, if your local families are divided, if your local families are struggling, I can guarantee you the local church is struggling. The only way for the local church to be strong is for the families that make up the church to be strong also. The only way for Israel to be successful is going to be for Israel to have a strong foundation in the home. There is not a place in the Old Testament that's more clear than Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, we can call this the family foundation. Yes, indeed, the family foundation tonight is going to be given right here in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Now, before I go any further in Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's what I want to do. I want to take you back to Genesis, the 18th chapter. Because as I pointed out in page number 41, that there are three models. And these three models are succinct in Scripture. Let me call them out. There's the patriarchal model for the family. That's Genesis 18, 19. There is the Mosaic model for the family. That's Deuteronomy 6, about verse 6 and following. Then there's the Christian model for the family, Ephesians 5 and even into chapter 6. All three models are complementary, and I believe all of them are worthy of our discussion tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, and let's look at what God said about Abraham as he began to put the foundation of this very vital family. Abraham has a vital family. I mean, the world is on his shoulders in a sense. May I ask you tonight, I'm going to pick on fathers. I'm a father, and if you're a father tonight, I've got some personal questions for you. How are you known to God? I mean, how does God identify you? What does God think about you? I know what he thought about Abraham. Can I share with you what God thought about Abraham? God says, for I know him. What does God know about you? You see, he knew exactly the kind of man that Abraham was. Abraham was the kind of man that God was going to create many nations from. Abraham's the kind of man that God's going to send his son through his lineage. Abraham was the kind of man that was God's man. I want to know tonight, are you God's man? Because Abraham was. He didn't say Abraham was a perfect man, but he's God's man. Look at chapter 18 and verse 19. The Bible says, for I know him, that he will command his children. The first thing I think we should point out in this text is the relationship. Does God even know who you are? Because if you have allowed sin to saturate your life, if you've allowed secret sin to permeate through you, If you've got some sinful habits that maybe your wife doesn't know about, or maybe your children don't even know about, maybe no one knows. Maybe you're just real good at hiding it. But maybe you're able to hide your little alcohol problem, or maybe you have a problem with pornography tonight and you're able to hide it, and maybe you've got other problems and issues. Maybe you got a problem, you got another woman in your life, and maybe you're even in adultery and no one knows it. But whatever it is that you got a gambling problem tonight and it's got a piece of you no one knows about it, and you're able somehow to hide it. Whatever it is, here's what I'm asking tonight. Does God know you? Because God knew Abraham. If you've got a sin problem in your life, God has no idea who you are. You know how I know that? Because in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, that sin hides the face of God from us. See, his ear is not heavy, his hands are not shortened, that it cannot save, his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Behold, your sins have separated you and your God. We have fathers right now trying to lead their home in churches of Christ who have no relationship with God. Dear friends, that is you. You will fail. You will not be successful. It's going to catch up with you. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children. Friends, tonight, the reason Abraham was so good at what he was doing and the reason that he was so successful in his journey is because he had a relationship with God. Unless you have a relationship with God tonight, you're never going to make it. That's number one. Look back at Genesis 18 and 19. For I know him, that's relationship, that he will command his children. That's rule. Abraham was a man who ruled over his children. Everyone knew who was in charge in that home. Everyone knew who wore the pants in the family. Everyone knew whose word ruled the roost. Isn't it sad that we have families right now? I mean, they're disorganized. And let's just be honest. A lot of families in our country right now are disorganized. They're not harmonious. They're unhealthy. Friends, is it not the case that the reason our nation is falling is because our families have failed? Is it not the case right now the reason the United States is in so much trouble is because marriage is on the decrease? People living together is on the increase. Fatherless homes, even mothers who abandon their children. The reason we're struggling today is because the family's falling apart. We have fathers that are not doing their job. You look at some of the inner cities, and you study them, and studies have been done. I've read some of these studies. You look at what happens in families when the father is absent. Absenteeism of a father is a death knell to a family. When that father is not who he needs to be, it makes things so much harder for mothers. I mean, that's when we need grandfathers to step up and uncles to step up and mentors like preachers and elders to step up to help those single moms that are doing the best they can. Because I can tell you what, you cannot replace a father. Two moms, the home isn't designed for that. There are certain things a dad needs to do. But we have dads that are playing with their toys, and they're so involved with themselves that they have forgotten to step up and have the relationship with God, number one, in the rule in their home, and the children are ruling the home. Or the wife has had to step in, and that's not her job, but she stepped in. But maybe we even today, and this is very possible, we have wives in the home that don't know their role, and they step out of their lane, and they're trying to do the work, and they're trying to take over for dad. And then we have dads that just surrender, and they say, well, I'm not going to fight with her. Oh, isn't it obviously clear that Abraham and Sarah did not have that type of relationship? I have found Sarah to be one of the most fascinating studies of all Scripture. I hope you understand, as we're talking about Abraham, Sarah, the context here. Do you know it's Abraham that's going to come to Sarah, who lives in Ur of the Chaldees in Babylon? And this was the most sophisticated city in the world at that time. In fact, it's where we get the square root in math comes from Ur. And not only that, we have evidence that they had a waste disposal system, cisterns for running water. This is a sophisticated city. Abraham comes up to Sarah one day, and he says, Sarah, by the way, we've got to pack our bags and go. Huh? Yeah, pack your bags. Where are we going? I really don't know. Is it going to be as nice as Ur? Probably not. Why are we doing this? That's what God says I need to do. And she leaves. How much confidence does Sarah have in her husband? How much love and commitment? I mean, well, think about that wife. Where are the Sarahs of the day? Should we not be training our daughters to be like Sarah? And husbands to be like Abraham? The Bible says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household. Notice that not only we have relationship and rule, we have noticed the rule not only over his children, but his whole household. So he controlled the house. Abraham determined, there are some things that will not be in my home. Fathers, have you ever locked down your home? Have you ever locked your internet down? I'm not talking just the devices. You go to the server and lock it down itself. You have multiple lockdown layers. I mean, you're gonna lock it down because you're not gonna let it in your home. We need fathers to step up and rule their household. But they're too distracted by their sins. Because they're distracted by their sins, they're not ruling their home, and they're losing their children, and they're losing their wife. Not Abraham. You see, Abraham, he followed the patriarchal model for the home, which is very similar to the Mosaic model and very similar to the Christian model. The only way for Israel to successfully get into the promised land and take the land and enjoy the blessings of the land is to have a strong family. Churches of Christ are dying for a variety of reasons. It's obvious that we're failing when it comes to evangelism. That's obvious. Do you know where else we're failing? In our homes. And by the way, you know, evangelism starts in the home. I mean, it starts right there. We're training our children, our household. Let's keep going. And the Bible says his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. That's righteousness. So you have relationship rule. Now you have righteousness. Abraham says, I will make sure my home is righteous. We will do what is right. We will do the right thing. Even when it hurts. It's easy to cheat. It's easy to cheat and to do it the wrong way. And sometimes the gratification comes instantly when you do that. Sometimes it's hard to do it the right way. Your children are watching. In your family, do you have righteousness? Is that how you practice your business? Is that how you practice in work? That you do what is right? And you show forth the traits and the characteristics of ethical behavior and ethical work ethics. And people see that, no, you're not cheating the system. No, you're not gaming the system. No, but you're righteous. And you make sure that righteousness is seen in your home for your own children. And notice this. They shall keep the ways of the Lord to do righteousness, justice, and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham. I want you to look at this number four point. That's reward. He'll bring upon Abraham. Listen, if you do those things, you'll be rewarded. There's nothing more fulfilling for a mother and father than faithful children. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about that reward and what a blessing it is. Look at Genesis 18:19. That God will bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken unto him. And so fathers, here's my question. Does God know you, number one? And number two, how does he know you? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and notice now how God now, they should have already known this. They've been taught this through Abraham. But as so many lessons in Genesis, they had forgotten. They're not the people that they need to be. So let's go here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look at the Mosaic model. Here it is. Let's just go back to verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that they may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised. That God wanted them to increase mightily. Listen, God wants your family to be faithful. Fathers, God wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to be blessed by a good family. Here's how you do it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There can only be one master in your life. Just one. You know, that term master means you give it all. You cannot keep back something from God. Maybe it's your money. You don't give like you should. You keep some back. And that little part of your life, it will eat you alive. There's something in your life to keep back. Just like Genesis 18 and 19. How does God know you? Do you got a part of your life you just keep for me, it's selfish me, or you give it all to God? You better give it all. Your whole life, commitment. Notice this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with not most of thine heart, not on Sundays and Wednesday nights, not just during gospel meetings, during times of convenience. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. There's no room in my heart for anyone else. You know, what kind of husband would there be that had two loves in his life? His wife and then another woman. Do you know if you love your wife like you ought to, there's no room to love another? There's just no room. There's no room in your life to love any other woman but your wife. And there should be no room in your life to love any other God than Jehovah God. With all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. Now watch this. And these words which I command shall be in thine heart, because that's where it starts, in your heart. Now let's do this. What kind of home did God want them to have? Let's look at the Mosaic model. It's in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently. You need to teach them diligently. Fathers, if you want to have a Christian home, you've got to teach your children diligently the Word of God. You can't rely on the Bible class teacher. It's not their job to teach your children. They'll help you. They'll be glad to fortify what you do in your home and what you live. But we're talking about private teaching here. Let's keep going. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them. Here it is. Do you do this, Dad? Do you talk about Jesus when you sit in your house? Is he your topic? Yeah. When is the last time you talked about Jesus in your home? I wonder if you talk about football or Jesus more. I wonder if you talk about your bass boat or if you talk about Jesus more. I wonder tonight if you talk about your trophy deer on the wall or you talk about Jesus more. Because in the Scripture, the Bible says you do it diligently. You talk of him when you sit us in your house and when you walk us by. So when you go on that afternoon walk with your son and daughter, when you just walk with him, do you ever talk about the Lord? What a great time to talk about the Lord. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What a wonderful blessing to remind your children as to why the world is so beautiful, and who made the trees, and who made the hills. All his power is clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In verse number 7, it says, and when they walk by the way, when thou liest down, when you lie down before you go to bed, do you ever talk about God? Have you ever sat by the bed of your child before they go to sleep and talked about Jesus? Have you ever read them from the Bible? Have you ever talked about some of those Old Testament stories? And have you ever talked to them, your children, about the application in your life? Have you done it when thou risest up? Is the first thing on your lips Jesus Christ? You want to know why our families are failing? Because we're not following the Mosaic model. This is not just a model for Israel. Friends, God just didn't come up with this for a unique group of people. This has always been his model. God wants you to make him his part. God wants you to love him. You love him when you get up. You love him when you go to sleep. You love him when you walk on the wayside. You love him throughout your whole life, your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. When you're in the privacy of your home, I just wonder, does God have any place in your life? He's got a place here. He's got a place in the church building. He's got a place during church time, you know, 9 o'clock on Sunday, 10 o'clock, you know, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. He's got time. I just wonder, do you got place for God on Monday morning? I wonder if there's any place for God during Monday lunchtime. I wonder, does God have any place, you know, on Friday night? Oh, does God have any place on Saturday? You know, for some, God doesn't even have a place on Sunday morning. I mean, on Sunday morning, he has no place, especially during hunting season. I mean, after all, it's just a few Sundays a year. You know, God gets the rest of them. And, of course, you know, that's the bass boat competition. You know, I got to go out and go, you know, it's on Sunday morning. You know, you get a prize if you win. I mean, surely, I can have a private worship service on my boat. And I can just see it now. We'll just zoom in to the service. I see it coming, brethren. You just mark this down. As much good as we have seen come out of this crisis, there is going to be an equal amount of evil. We will have brethren now who will choose to stay home. They're going to choose to go through their bass boat competition. They're going to choose to go hunting. But don't worry, I'm worshiping. You just mark my words, it's coming. What God is trying to do here is say, in your home, you better have a place for me. If the only time your children see God is in Sunday Bible class and Wednesday night, you have a serious problem. I love to watch my wife read the Bible in the morning on the couch. And I love it because her children see her read that Bible. It's not just something we do on Sunday and Monday, Wednesday. It's something we do every day. But look more. It's personal, too. We could talk so long about this. Go to verse number 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The scripture, it's all over you. Now, sad. The Jews took this literally, and so they made these devices. They're called phylacteries. You see them on television. The Wailing Wall. You know, in Israel, this outer wall, this remnant of it, and they go and you see these supposedly Jewish people. We have no idea because the lineage has been lost, but let's just suppose they've got some Jewish ancestry. And they go to the wall, and they got this strap around their forehead, and they got they're strapped on their hands. And notice this, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and they got this box inside the box. Is Hebrew scripture. Huh? Yeah, they read this, and they said, well, man, I got to put the scriptures in. And so they tie it around their head, and they have this little box here, and they got it tied around their arm, and they literally have scripture. Isn't it sad they don't live it? You can write scripture. You know, you can put the Jesus cross on, and you can put the, you know, I love Jesus, and people put it on their football jerseys, and they put it on their eyebrows, and they tattoo it on their bodies. Friends, that is not what God is talking about. God wants you to make His Word personal. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. That's what He wants. God wants you to place it inside of you and to live it. Isn't it sad that they took that teaching and turned it into some type of phylactery box that they sell? Let's go to verse number 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God, let's go to verse 9, excuse me. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. He wanted to be public. You want a Christian family? You want a godly family? You do it privately. You do it personally. And brothers and sisters and friends, you do it publicly. Don't be ashamed of the living God. You write them upon the post of your house. I wonder if we surveyed the neighbors of Christians. If we went to your neighbor and said, are they religious people? Would they even know? If we went to your neighbors tonight and we said, let's go further. Not only are they religious, are they churchgoers? And then we went a step further and said, well, how often do they go? Do they go every Sunday? And what church do they attend? I wonder if they'd even know. Because your faith isn't public. No, when you go to work, you leave your faith at home. You talk just like they do. You use the euphemisms. You swear like they do. You talk just like they. They'd never know you're a child of God. They'd never know by the way you talk you're different. But you know what? Our neighbors should be able to convict us of our Christianity because it should be public. They should know our kindness and graciousness. In fact, is there a neighbor that would be any greater or better than a Christian? Wouldn't it be sad for people to say, man, I hope I don't get a Christian living next to me? Well, that would be a sad commentary. I mean, I would want a Christian to live next to me because I would know the kind of neighbor I'd get. That's the Mosaic model. You have a private demonstration of faith. You have a personal demonstration of faith. You have a public demonstration of faith. And if you do those three things, your home will be godly. But let's go to Ephesians 5. And let's look at the Christian model. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but again, we're talking about Israel, and we want to make sure that we make an application to the Israel of God today and note that the only way for us to be successful, just like Israel, going into the promised land, if you want to go into the promised land, the only way to be successful, you better have a Christian home. And it better be strong. For the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. See, the Christian home is one where the husband takes headship. The husband takes headship. And in fact, it's a unique headship. In fact, let's just keep going. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Your headship is unique. Let me give an illustration. It's said in football history, and I can remember watching them. I didn't like them. I grew up in Texas. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. But we had to deal with the San Francisco 49ers. And there was a quarterback by the name of Joe Montana. He was extraordinary. I respect him, even though I didn't root for him. And he had this wide receiver, Jerry Rice. And perhaps let me put it into more modern terms. You had a Peyton Manning, right? You know, you had a quarterback like, we had this receiver like Jerry Rice. And, Joe Montana goes out there and, you know, he's going to make that call. He's going to make the call and say, you know, I tell you what, you need to, Jerry, you run a post pattern. You know, you go all the way out to the post and you cut across 30 yards and man, it'll be there. You know why Jerry Rice did it so well? He trusted Joe. You know, Joe was someone he looked up to. He trusted him. And he understood the relationship of the quarterback and the wide receiver. And that wide receiver had to respect that quarterback and listen to that quarterback. And that quarterback had to make those calls. And he had to be committed to it. And he had to show himself worthy of it. And man, they worked so well together. You know, every now and then I bet. I don't know this, but I bet this happened. Jerry Rice would come into the huddle and say, man, Joe, I see a weakness. Hey, why don't you let me run a slant out here to the left? And you know what? Joe was worth his and I know Joe would see Jerry's worth, said, man, you're exactly right, Jerry, why don't you do that? I often think of the husband-wife team like that. There's got to be a quarterback. Something tells me that every now and then Jerry would come into the huddle and say, Joe, I think we need to do this. And Joe would say, no, I don't think that would be good, Jerry. What would have happened if Jerry said, now, Joe, I tell you, I am so tired of how you're treating. You know, Joe, you don't respect me. I mean, we're equals. Don't you know that, Joe? And Joe, I tell you what, you're just being, you know, chauvinistic about this. And you're not in modern times, Joe. And that's just not how teams work today. How successful do you think they'd have been? Not very. God knew how to put the home together. There's one head. But you know what? The man has a head too. For the head of every man is Christ, and head of Christ is God. There's an order. The head of woman is the man. In the Christian model, we have to respect that role. We have to respect that model. Husband and wives need to work together. But there can only be one head. You know what? That husband has to so love his wife that he give his life for her. And she ought to know it. You know, I would hate to think that there are wives out here that wonder, would my husband give himself for me? Would he sacrifice himself for me? Or is he so selfish that he would never do it? The Christian model is an amazing model. Let's just go down a little bit further and let's just go down to chapter 6. There's so much here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, the Christian home needs children who are taught to obey their parents. Now, this isn't natural. You're going to have to teach it. Discipline is going to have to be involved. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Not honor them when not honor them when you like it. Not when you get your allowance. Not when you agree with them. You know, a wife or children who only honor their father when they agree with them, that's not honor at all. I heard one time the wife say, you know, yeah, I follow my husband as long as I agree with him. What? That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, you know, you honor him. It doesn't matter if you agree with him or not. That's not what it says. No, you honor him. You honor him. You follow him. And children, listen, you don't just obey your parents when it's convenient, when you like to, or when you agree with them. You do it. And look what will happen if you do that. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, that's interesting. Do you remember our study last week on the love of God? What we learned about the love of God is that the love of God wants our good. See, God wants us to do good. And God says to children, listen, the reason I want you to obey your parents in the Lord and not obey them in sin, I would never suggest that a wife or children sin and allow the father to lead them to do sinful things. That is not what the Scripture says here. But if you will respect your mother and father, if you respect and honor your father, the days of your life will be prolonged. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy and we're going to watch this through. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the love of God seen in his commandments. Honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Go down to verse number 29. Oh, that there was such as a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with thee. Go to verse number 33. You shall walk in all the ways which your Lord God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with thee. Go to chapter 6 and verse number 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep his statutes, his commandments, that all the days of thy life and the days may be prolonged. Isn't it that God gives you these commands because he loves you and he doesn't want you to get hurt? Now, we spend a lot of time talking about the positive aspect of God's love. I got one more thing to do, and then I'm going to turn it. I'm going to turn the ship 180 degrees, because Moses does in his sermon. And I think it's really important that we see both sides of this. Go to verse 20 through 25 and notice again this benefit. And when thy son asketh thee this time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? By the way, Dad, are you ready to tell your son why you believe what you believe? Are you ready to explain to him, to talk to him, and to make sure your daughter understands why you believe what you believe. I believe there are fathers that are failing because they don't know themselves. Isn't that sad? But the Bible says that's what dads do. They get out there with their children and say, listen, here's what this means. Have you ever told your children what the Lord's Supper means? Have you ever told them what that contribution means when that basket is passed? You know, I think it's sad that we have young people, even we have teenagers growing up in the church. They have jobs they don't give. We have children that have never been taught by their parents to give. So what do you think the odds are when they get into adulthood and when they start making a real big salary that they're ever going to give right? Because they have parents who never taught them what that means. Look at what the Bible says. Thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore and upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before him. You tell your children about that. Don't ever let them forget. But look at verse 23. And he brought us out. The only way you can be saved is to come out. The only way we can go to heaven and our families can go to heaven is we got to come out of sin. You can't live in sin. You can't live in the bondage of sin because you serve sin. It owns you. He owns you. The only way to go to heaven is to get out. And look at this. The only way to get out is to go in, that he might bring us in. There's nothing God wants more for you tonight for you to come in. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can come in tonight. The Bible says, and give you the land which he swear. Look at the value of God's love. Listen, God says, I'm going to give you the land. Now, here's what I want to do. In the few minutes we have remaining, I want to look at something. Let's go to Romans 12 and 9 and set the stage for this study. Romans 12 and 9, and let's notice what Paul says here about love. And I think too many times we look at just one aspect of love, and I don't think we have it defined all at all times correctly, but let's just say you do, but you don't look at the other side, because the Bible says, love be without hypocrisy. That is, don't let it be a two-headed monster. Listen, abhor. Wait a minute, Paul, step back here. You were talking about the love of God, and you used the word what? Abhor. Do you know the love of God means that not only do you love the goodness of God and the blessings of God and the promises of God, but God's love means that you abhor that which is evil as well as cleave to the good. Did you know that tonight? That God expects you in his love to abhor evil. Love is just not all about the blessings and the promises and the positive, but there are some negative things about the love of God. And it's never so clear as it is in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and let's look about that. God's love includes his judgment. Let's just start verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and he has cast out many nations. Now, remember, he's cast out the Hittites, the Gergashonites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thee. But not God. And God cast them out. Look at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That's the love of God. The love of God abhors evil. The love of God doesn't shake hands with evil. The love of God doesn't make a treaty with evil. The love of God doesn't negotiate with the devil. You'll never win negotiating with Satan. He always wins. Love does not mean that you tolerate sin. Love doesn't mean you camouflage your faith. Love doesn't mean you strike the middle ground. Love doesn't mean any of those things. Love means you don't tolerate sin. You don't make affinity with sin. You cast them out. I wonder what's in your home tonight. Have you made an agreement with the devil? You'll accept some of it. It'll destroy you, my friend. But I want you to keep going. I think we have time to finish one more point. And we'll pick this up next week. Do you know that the love of God also speaks about the dangers of mixed marriages. Oh, now, preacher, be careful. Preacher, now, you know that was just for Israel. It's all right. Now, preacher, we can marry anyone we want to today. It doesn't, no, we're sophisticated today, preacher. It doesn't affect us. Preacher, now, if we want to get those mixed marriages today, listen, you know, we can go to heaven. I've heard all the excuses. I want to start right here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and just read verses 3 and 4. In fact, why don't we do this tonight? We're going to end right here in verses 3 and 4. We'll pick the study up next week. And let's talk about the love of God in marriage and the selection of a mate. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give thy son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will their anger of the Lord be kindled. That's the love of God, by the way. We forget that sometimes. It's God's love that causes him to be angry at this. You know why God's angry at this? Because they're turning your heart away from him, and he loves you. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. Why don't we end there tonight, and we'll pick this up next week. I appreciate so much your kind attention during this study. The book of Deuteronomy is the book of oration. Powerful sermons that are needed today. Sermons that were just not needed for Israel. I believe the Church of Christ needs these sermons today. And there's so much we can learn from them. I hope you'll pick us up again next Wednesday night, and you've enjoyed the streams from Jacksonville. And if you have questions about this, you can contact us through the Facebook page of Jacksonville Church of Christ. You can also contact one of your local churches of Christ. We hope that if there's something you've heard that has caused you to consider for very, very first time that, am I right with God? Let us study with you. Just indicate right there on those comments. Say, listen, I want a Bible study, and there would be nothing that we would be more thrilled to do than study the Word of God with you. Thank you for listening tonight, and let's close with prayer. Our Father and our God, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee for the book of Deuteronomy. And Father, we thank thee for the powerful precepts of Moses, your humble servant, so meek. But Father, we thank thee for the message that you gave through Moses. May we learn from it today. Help us to be faithful. We pray, Father, that we be holy. And they would live before thee a life that pleases thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.